said, we're doing things a little different order. So we're not going to do a layman's prayer today. You all will have a chance to pray later on. But what we want to do now is, as soon as Atreo says goodbye to everybody, is I've got a video to show. And it's produced by the Voice of the Martyrs. It's 5 minutes long. As we introduce this idea of a day of prayer for the persecuted church, I do want to warn you, though, it is intense. And so if that's something you're going to be uncomfortable with, it's 5 minutes long. Take the time to step out if you want. No one's going to look at you sideways. It is a little intense. And so I'm warning you there. So why don't we run that, Marv, if you could? It's entitled Lena's Prayer.
We were praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country. But we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, we are like living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, will you give me your life? As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, are you willing to give me your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die. My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes. And when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, he is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Colossians 1. And I want to take a little time this morning. I know we want to pray, and I want that to happen. I want to take a little time to focus our thoughts this morning. I'm going to read Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. So guys, we need to change the verses up there. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In his book, Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream, author David Platt describes an experience he had in a third world country where Christians are persecuted. And these are his words. Imagine all the blinds closed and the windows of a deeply, dimly lit room. 20 leaders from different churches in the area sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking for miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust of the villages where they had set out on bikes from early that morning. They had gathered in secret. They had intentionally come to this place at different times throughout the morning so as not to draw attention to the meeting that was occurring. They lived in a country in Asia where it is illegal to gather like this. If caught, they could lose their land, their jobs, their families, or even their lives. I listened, he said, as they began sharing stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man sat in a corner. He had a strong frame and he served as head of security, so to speak. Wherever a knock was heard on the door or a noise was made outside the windows, everyone in the room would freeze in tension as this brother would go out to make sure everything was okay. Eventually, he and others began sharing the hurts and the struggles of their churches, believers kidnapped and tortured by violent cults, pastors and leaders hurting and struggling to lead in the midst of persecution, extreme pressure and threats from the government to stop meeting, to study the Bible, or lose everything they had. These people needed to know how to lead their churches to follow Christ when it cost them everything. Friends, this scene is not unique. Some scenes like this can be found in dozens of countries, in thousands of towns and cities throughout the world. Millions, literally millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ deal with the reality of persecution each and every day. And persecuted believers tell us that what they need most is prayer. Because many of these countries are closed to missionaries and closed to Western support, sometimes that's all we can do is pray, but our persecuted brothers and sisters assured us that it is the most important thing we can do. And in a few short minutes, that's what we're going to do this morning. But if you're like me, we have to admit that sometimes we're a bit of at loss as to how to pray. If you look in your bulletin, there's a yellow insert from Voice of the Martyrs. And on the back of that, there are 10 ways that you can pray for the persecuted church. I thought these were really, really good. And I encourage you to take this and take this home and use this as a tool. Also in your bulletin, and you want to have this handy, is there's a little folder from Voice of the Martyrs as well. It calls, "Will You Commit to Pray for the Persecuted?" We'll have that handy because we're going to address that in a little bit. But before we enter our prayer time, I want to take just a few minutes to share some thoughts with you on praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. In addition to what's in the bulletin, I want to direct your attention to the passage I just read. In these verses, Paul is praying for the Colossian believers, a group of Christians who lived in a world very much like that of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. See, the Colossian believers lived in the Roman Empire, a land ruled by a ruthless, brutal dictator. Their faith was relatively unknown. It was out of the ordinary, so oftentimes Christian faith was looked on with suspicion that led to an oppression. And their community was filled with pagan temples and pseudo-Jewish cults that tempted the young believers there in Colossae to stray from their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is a similar context to the situation that many of our persecuted brothers and sisters live in. And in that context, it's interesting to note how Paul prayed for them. Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, 9 to 14 is a model for our prayer, not only for our persecuted brothers and sisters, but really for us as well. Essentially, Paul is praying for three things in these verses. And the first is found in verses 9 and 10. Paul prayed for the knowledge of God's will for them. You know, as we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, we can pray the same thing. We can pray that they will be filled, as Paul says, with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul is well known for being faithful in prayer. In verse 9, he assures the Colossians, and this is a church, remember, he has never visited, that from the day he and his associates had heard about their faith in Jesus Christ, they had not ceased to pray for them. And his prayer was that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. A few years back, author Robert Fulghum wrote a book entitled "All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." Remember that? Despite the life lessons that book may have contained, the title really isn't true. You know, according to Paul, in this verse, our knowledge of God and our knowledge of salvation and how salvation works itself out in our life should continue to grow and expand each and every day. In fact, I would suggest that there are far too many believers out there who have been lax regarding this knowledge of God. They have left that pursuit to others, and in some ways they are woefully ignorant about what they believe and why they believe it. Paul doesn't want that for the Colossians. He prays that they are filled to the brim with the knowledge of God. He prays that this knowledge works itself out in spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they can know what's truly important. He prays in verse 10 that this knowledge works itself out in action as well, that they may know how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him. He prays that their lives would bear fruit in every good work, and their knowledge of God is ever increasing. Friends, these are great ways to pray for persecuted Christians. A Christian under the pressure of persecution needs to know more of God and His will. They need wisdom and understanding to put the will of God into practice, to glorify God, to build up their brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to have that knowledge to walk in a manner worthy of God. They need to be able to show their friends and their neighbors the difference Jesus makes in a life. They need to bear fruit, the fruit of the gospel in their lives and the lives of others. All of these things will transform them, will transform others they testify to build the church and to bring glory to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, we want to pray first of all for the knowledge of God's will for them. Second, we also want to pray for the strength of God's power. As Paul continues to pray for the Colossian believers, he prays that they may be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might of God. Nothing less than God's almighty power is at work in believers. His glorious might, Paul says, is more than adequate for their needs. The strength he provides will carry them through the various circumstances they face. What blessings does God's strength carry with it? Paul lists a number of them. He talks about how God's strength God can strengthen them to endure. Endurance is the kind of persecution which enables the person to hold that position already taken in battle against enemy attacks. That person who is enduring is standing firm in every respect. God can strengthen them to endure. God can strengthen them to be patient. God can enable them to be patient in the midst of the unfairness and the frustrations of life. Patience also comes with joy. Paul notes at the end of verse 11, God can enable them to be joyful in those times of endurance, those times when their patience is tested. They can still have joy in the midst of that. And in verse 12, God can strengthen them to be thankful, it says. And their gratitude and their thankfulness is not based necessarily on their circumstances. If they looked at their circumstances, it might be really easy to get depressed, but it's not based on their circumstances. It's in spite of their circumstances. This gratitude in verse 12 is based on the fact that God the Father, Paul says, has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints. In other words, they're going to share an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, with every other believer. And so as you seek to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, pray for the strength of God's power in their lives. Like the Colossian believers, they daily need that strength. They need God's glorious might to work that out in their lives. Their endurance is tested. They need strength. Their patience is strained. They need strength. Their joy is hard to come by. They need strength. It is hard to be grateful when you sit in prison, when you have lost loved ones to persecution, when your livelihood is taken away from you because you believe in Jesus Christ. But even in those circumstances, we need to pray that they are going to be reminded that this world is not their true home. That they, like us, await a Savior from heaven, and that they have an inheritance stored up for them, protected by the glorious might of God, an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. So we can pray for the knowledge of God's will. We can pray for the strength of God's power. Third, we can pray for the encouragement of God's salvation. In verses 13 and 14, Paul reminds the Colossian believers just how wonderful, just how amazing and powerful God's salvation is. How do we obtain the inheritance Paul spoke of in verse 12? Verse 13 has the answer. He says, He, God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Like an ancient mighty king who had the power to remove people from their homes and transplant them to another realm, God has taken believers from the terrible tyranny of a kingdom that is about darkness, whose primary identity is darkness. We all lived in that kingdom, a kingdom of sin, a kingdom ruled by Satan, a kingdom of slavery. And He has taken believers out of that kingdom, and He has transferred them into a kingdom ruled by His Son. He has rescued believers from the cosmic powers that held us in sin. And in this new kingdom, what does He say? We have redemption, don't we? We have freedom from imprisonment and bondage. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have freedom from the guilt and the shame. The very thing that kept these people bound in their sin has been dealt decisively and powerfully by Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what we need to understand, and that is what they need to understand. And friends, that's a message that our persecuted brothers and sisters need to hear. Because you know what? No matter how powerful the government forces that stand against them, no matter how much pressure they face from religious radicals, their lives are secure in Jesus Christ. They may lose their physical lives, but their eternal future is kept securely by a God who is powerful enough to rescue them from the clutches of sin and darkness and Satan. That is the essence of the gospel. That God in His grace loved us so much that He sent Jesus as the ultimate rescue operation to free us from the tyranny of darkness and to bring us into His wonderful light. Remember the story I told at the beginning of the message? I didn't tell you all of it. David Platt continues to describe the scene. After some of these church leaders had shared their struggles and their fears, he said, "I looked around and saw that everyone was in tears. The struggles expressed by these brothers and sisters were not isolated. They looked at each other and they said, 'We need to pray.' And immediately they went to their knees, and with their faces on the ground, they began to cry out to God. And their prayers were marked less by grandiose theological language and more by heartfelt praise and pleading. They said things like, 'Thank you, God, for loving us. Oh God, we need you. Jesus, we give our lives to you and for you. Jesus, we trust in you.' And they audibly wept before God as one leader after another prayed." And he says, "After about an hour, the room drew to silence and they rose from the floor. Humbled by what I had been just part of, I saw puddles of tears in a circle around the room." Again, friends, this isn't an isolated story. Believers around the world meet in countries where the Christian faith is illegal or severely limited. They seek God. They pray together. They worship. They study the Word. And they need our help. We cannot always send a missionary. We can't always send a box of Bibles. We can't always send medical or food supplies. But we can always pray. So will you commit to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you commit to pray for the persecuted? Voice of the Martyrs is an organization founded by Richard Wurmbrand, who is a Romanian pastor, he's passed away now, who himself was tortured in prison by the communists for his faith. He knew what it was like. They want to help you pray for the persecuted. And as I mentioned in your bulletins, there's a little folder. And in that folder is a commitment card. Looks like that. And if you want to commit to pray for the persecuted church, I encourage you to fill that out. We're going to have an offering plate at the door. This thing is postage paid, so you can mail it from home. But if you want to fill it out right here in church and you want to drop it in that offering plate, we will make sure those get taken care of. If you want to commit to pray for the persecuted, just drop it in the offering plate on the entryway. And on your way out, I want to encourage you to do something else as well. We've got some magazines out there. Here's the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And I encourage you to grab a copy of that. Inside this magazine, this is their special edition. You can take that out of there. There's a fold-out map that highlights all the persecuted countries in the places where Christians are persecuted in the world. And I'd encourage you to take that map and place it on your wall. Put in your Bible as a reminder to pray. Take the bulletin insert from your bulletin, 10 ways to pray for our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters. Take the sermon notes. Take whatever you need and use it to pray, perhaps every day for a different country where persecution is happening. Now, obviously, our country is finding new ways to place limits on believers. And while we may see our rights eroding on some level, we do not nearly face what believers in other countries face. And so I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to lift our persecuted family before the throne of God, and may God be pleased and glorified by the prayers of His people. So guys, if we could take down the sermon notes and put up that other PowerPoint. We're going to do something a little unique. We've done this once or twice before as a church a few years back. We're going to do something a little unique this morning. In that what I want you to do is, I've got a PowerPoint again from Voice of the Martyrs that's going to help us with this. I want you to kind of gather in small groups, 2, 3, 4, 5, however it works. And we're going to put some prayer requests up here. And we would like all of you to take the time to just in those small groups, whether it's someone behind you, someone beside you in the pew, family members, friends, acquaintances you've never, you know, kind of shaken hands before. I don't really care. I would like for you then, that small group, to pray for these requests. And we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to take kind of 2 minutes each. So maybe just have one person pray out loud. And then I'll just kind of keep this going as we go. And then we're going to end our service with communion. But I don't want to just talk about prayer this morning. I want to pray. All right? And so kind of move around if you need to. Gather up in a little group. And let's start walking through some of these ways we can pray for right now, right here this morning, for our persecuted brothers and sisters. There we go. The first request of persecuted Christians when asked how we can help them is pray for us. Pray for Christians around the world imprisoned for their faith. Pray God would strengthen, protect, and encourage them. Go ahead.